think I'm old enough now to be at a point where I can sense how generations of Americans have shifted in what we trust or what we don't. So let me put the question before you. Whom do you trust? Whom do you trust? Generations ago, we trusted the government. We trusted network news. We trusted the New York Times. So 80 years or so ago, I don't think anybody in the room is old enough to be alive for this, let alone to remember it. But when families turned on the radio for FDR's fireside chats, people tuned in and they listened and they trusted what the President of the United States said. Not so long ago, some of us do remember this one, when Walter Cronkite concluded his nightly news broadcasts, that phrase some of you remember, and that's the way it is. We believed that that's the way it was. Somewhere in between, my generation, Generation X, well, we learned not to trust our presidents or the news media or the New York Times. We won't get fooled again, some might say. Now, you know, these younger generations, millennials and Gen Z and whatever, you know, the next group's going to call themselves, they've blazed a different trail. They won't trust the government or the media either unless their favorite TikTok star tells them to trust the media and the government. And if they see that, then they'll believe anything, right? Now, I know those are stereotypes, they're exaggerations, and I know, of course, that you are the exception. You're unlike the rest in your generation. And I know that I'm exposing myself as an arrogant, cynical Gen Xer who just looks down on everybody. I get that. I understand. But the question matters for us. Whom do you trust? Do you trust the public official, the cable news personality, the social media influencer? Or do you trust no one? No one, that is, except for your own instincts, your own intuitions. No one but your own heart or your own reason. As we begin this morning to study the book of Proverbs, okay, I want you to see that whom you trust or what you trust reveals truth. And the truth that it reveals most is the truth about you. If you listen to the wrong people and trust them, you're a fool. And, this one hurts for me, if you listen to no one and trust no one, then you're also a fool. If you trust only yourself, well, then you're the biggest fool of all. So the question is for us, whom should we hear? Who should we really listen to and trust? So as we open up Proverbs to this first chapter, the first seven verses today, I want you to see kind of one main idea. The king's royal children hear his words and learn how to reign. The king's royal children hear his words and learn how to reign. Okay, so as our sermon unfolds this morning, as we work our way through the text, we're going to see a few major points. First, the Proverbs are for royalty. They're intended for royalty. The Proverbs have an agenda. There's a purpose, an objective they're aiming at. Then the Proverbs require action. And then fourth, the Proverbs are actually step two, not the starting point, not step one. And there's one more, but I'll hold off on showing you that one until the very end. So first we see that the Proverbs are for royalty. I'm going to read all seven verses. But I want you to focus on verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, back to verse 1. These proverbs are for royalty. So you may be accustomed to reading in the New Testament one of Paul's letters maybe, and you're used to seeing a brief introduction. He identifies himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he often begins. And then he also identifies who he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, the church that's in Ephesus. We are used to seeing that. They tell us whose words we're reading under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and who they're intended for. And we find something like that here in Proverbs. Solomon's words, Solomon the son of David, the king of Israel. We find here not just the name of the author, but his identity. Solomon is Israel's king. And not just any king, he is the son of Israel's greatest king, the son of David. He's the son that God promised to David. So if you remember several months ago, maybe even over a year ago by this point, when we were in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we traced the storyline that focuses on David and then Solomon and their line, God promised David a son who would fulfill his ambitions to build the temple, to build a place in the center of God's people where God's people would come and worship. David couldn't do that, but his son arises, his son named Solomon, who fulfills that promise. God fulfills his promise to David in Solomon. The temple is built, and Solomon leads Israel in a week of worship that is unlike anything the world has yet seen. God then speaks to Solomon. God offers Solomon anything he would ask for. One request, whatever you wish. Do you remember what Solomon asks for? Not wealth or power or victory. He asks for wisdom. Such wisdom that God gives him, wisdom beyond what any man has ever known, any mere man has ever known, perhaps we should say. So 1 Kings 4 tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. There are just a few hundred in this book. And of all the proverbs that we find in this book, at least the ones that are from Solomon, they are for a specific purpose, for someone special, someone precious to him. We don't learn who until we get to verse 8. Okay, that's outside our text this morning, but I want to pull back the curtain just a bit. Look down there at verse 8 of Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. These proverbs are compiled for the heir of the king, for the prince, for the royal son, for the son who would one day himself become king and rule, for the son who himself would need wisdom, wisdom like Solomon. Okay, why is that important? Isn't this just history? Why are you giving me this history of Israel, and why do I need to care who David and Solomon and Solomon's son are? Well, here's why. You may think, I'm not a king, I'm not royal. Oh, wait, but you are. That's what we need to remember this morning, okay? Guess what, folks? I can get back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 from Proverbs 2. Think about it for a moment. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and what does he give them? He gives them not just a good place to live, not just a perfect place to live, but he gives them authority. They are to cultivate the garden. They are to guard the garden. They are to exercise authority in the garden, authority from God. God calls it dominion. Okay, this is royal authority that Adam and Eve possessed in the garden. And they're supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with what? With more royalty, more people who would reflect the image of God to the ends of the earth. God designed humanity to reign, to rule, to exercise God's good authority over all of God's good creation. Okay, you know where the story of that goes in Genesis 3. So that our authority is limited and now broken, but will be restored. The objective has not changed. It will be fulfilled by the time we get to the end of the story in Revelation. I mean, in fact, they're in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. God's servants are with him, and what are they doing? They are reigning in the new heavens and the new earth, alongside the Father, alongside Christ as his royal people. wielding authority in ways I can't explain to you entirely. But I know this, we enter eternity as royalty. I mean, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we will also reign with him, right? So if we are going to become what God created us to be from the very beginning, if we are going to become royal sons and daughters, then like Solomon and like Solomon's son, we will need wisdom. We will need wisdom to use God's authority the way that God does, so that we don't become like those people who have authority and influence that we've decided not to trust because they misuse authority, because they tell lies to us. No, we must be those who, like God, speak truth and use his authority to bless, so that those under his authority flourish and are reconciled to him. That's what Solomon offers. Solomon offers wisdom for the heirs of the heavenly king. Proverbs are for royalty. But what's that wisdom for? What do royal sons and daughters need that wisdom for? Well, this is where we see that the Proverbs also have an agenda. It's an agenda that we see unfolding in verses 2, 3, and 4. An objective for the Proverbs. Okay, so to put it a different way, put it in the form of a question. What effect on this son does Solomon want the Proverbs to have? Okay, of the thousands of Proverbs that Solomon wrote, why are these targeted to press in on his son? Well, you know, Solomon tells us. Pick out the verbs in verses 2, 3, and 4. Okay, maybe you want to call them infinitives. We won't bicker over the exact right part of speech, okay? But what are the verbs here in verses 2 through 4? The king speaks these proverbs so his son would, what? Look at the beginning of verse 2. To know. Second part of verse 2, to understand. The first part of verse 3, to receive, so he would receive instruction. And so on. And then verse 4, the Proverbs are designed to give. Know, understand, receive, and give. This is the objective of the Proverbs. Now, we could take some time to define all those words, to pick apart sort of the subtle nuances between each one, to grasp the differences in their meanings. That'd be useful. I think it'd be more useful if instead I distill them down to what I see as being the main point here in knowing and understanding and receiving what is given. Here's what I think is the main point. Solomon knows that his son is still immature. In some ways, he is uninformed, and in other ways, he is unformed himself. He doesn't have all the knowledge he needs, and he doesn't have the wisdom, the understanding to know how to use that knowledge that he has, let alone the knowledge that he does not yet have. Solomon's son even needs to know that he's immature. He needs some self-awareness. So the son of Solomon, the royal heir, needs to humble himself and receive instruction. He needs to grasp the fact that though he has been raised in a highly privileged setting, he has not yet arrived. He needs to listen to his father, the king. Okay, friends, this is for us. If we are wise, we who are royal children know that we still have lots to learn. While we have much, we do not have it all, and we don't know how to use even what we have. Okay, that is why we say, it's right over my right shoulder right now, that's why we say we are a gospel-hungry congregation. We must be a gospel-hungry congregation. That means that we know we have not yet arrived. That means that we know we are not independent. That means that we are not autonomous. We don't have wisdom to exercise authority on our own, and the judgments that arise from within our hearts are likely to deceive us and thereby even deceive others. We need to be humble and listen to the word of God. And I say that knowing that I, as the one who communicates truth to you from the word of God, I need to be the leader in humbling myself. under the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. Who are we listening to? Okay, whose voice is most influential in your life, in your mind, in your heart? Okay, who speaks and your heart resonates? Who speaks and you say, that's true? If the most influential voice, if the voice in your mind that appeals to you most is any other voice than God, then, oh friends, it is a lesser voice that you trust most. And we are in grave danger if that's true of us. Even if that other voice often gives wise counsel, it is not truly reliable, fully trustworthy counsel. Let us submit ourselves first to the voice of God. But we've only tackled one sliver of Solomon's agenda for his son. We looked at the verbs, and those verbs are all attached to nouns. Okay, so what is it that he's supposed to know? What is it that he's supposed to understand and receive? What is being offered to him? So look there at verse 2. He is to know wisdom and instruction. Royal heirs need knowledge, and they need to know what to do with that knowledge. That's at least part of what wisdom is. The royal heir needs to know how to apply the Word of God to every circumstance of life. This passage reminds me so much of where we've been the past few weeks. It reminds me so much of Matthew chapter 5. So just think back over the last 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks, whatever it is. The people of Israel, they knew what God's law said. They even quoted God's words. But how many times does Jesus say, no, you've misquoted. You have misapplied God's words. You've taken it out of context to accomplish your own purposes, even. They twisted it. They distorted it. And Jesus, who is himself God, the lawgiver, says, you need to be rebuked. You need to be corrected. You need to hear what I say. So that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 7, those who hear recognize that Jesus spoke as one who had authority of his own. Jesus' listeners had knowledge, but they lacked wisdom. Solomon also says in verse 2 that his son needs to understand words of insight. This is a very difficult term to understand exactly what Solomon means. It's not used very often in the Old Testament. I think it points us to the reality that not all wisdom is simple and straightforward. It will take wisdom, understanding from God in order to know how to navigate the most complex issues of life. Sometimes issues of life that are extremely important, but oftentimes also unclear. Verse 3, Solomon sees that his son needs to receive instruction in several aspects of life, in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity. This is applied wisdom. Okay, so the king needs to know God's laws. He himself also needs to obey God's laws. That word equity there has nuances that relate to character. In fact, maybe even your translation says, instead of equity, integrity. This has to do with the king's commitment to obey God's law, to put himself under God's law, even as he puts others under God's law. So he enforces God's law with integrity that applies equally to himself and to others. The simple fact of history is that most of Israel's kings were not righteous and just themselves. They misused their authority. But right character, integrity, ought to lead to right judgments, shouldn't it? So to apply wisdom justly, wise dealing and righteousness and justice and equity, to apply wisdom justly in unusual situations, in difficult, complex circumstances, many of which we face in the world today, don't we? To apply wisdom in those circumstances requires wisdom, requires understanding. The king needs to hear the words of the father, and the king needs to embrace good counsel. and employ then that good counsel, sort of like what Solomon does. Do you remember that story? When the two women come to Solomon and one of their babies had died in the middle of the night and there's a dispute over which baby it is. Do you remember what Solomon does? He threatens, I don't think he's actually going to do it, but he threatens to divide the baby in half with a sword so that the woman whose baby it genuinely was says, no, give the baby to the other woman. So that Solomon, in impossible circumstances, is able to apply God's law wisely and discern the truth so that justice is accomplished. Solomon's agenda for his son here is to be able to apply wisdom likewise in justice in unusual situations. And his son needs to understand that he hasn't got it all figured out yet. This reminds me also of Matthew chapter 5, of the Beatitudes. You know, where those who are blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who know how weak and how weak we are and how inclined towards failure we are and how dependent upon the mercy of God we are. And that is wisdom. In verse 4, we see that the Proverbs make an offering to us. They give prudence and knowledge and discretion. Notice, though, there in verse 4, who is the target audience of prudence, the simple, okay? The simple is a recurring character we'll see again and again as we work our way through Proverbs. He's one who is inexperienced. He's naive, or she is likely young. That word even appears there at the end of verse 4. Okay, this is a young man or woman who hasn't learned yet how the world works and may be naive in his or her expectations. He's inexperienced. He's likely to make dumb mistakes because of that lack of experience. Like the time when I forgot how to drive the tractor for my dad at work and ran it into the side of the building and punched a hole in the building. Or like the time in my mid-20s when I was driving a bus full of school children in Canada and let my foot slip off the brake. Everybody was okay, except for the back of the car in front of me. I'm not sure if I can go back to Canada anymore. But I was simple. I was foolish, inexperienced, and didn't apply wisdom to make sure that I avoided potentially catastrophic circumstances. Proverbs guides royal sons to wisdom. But third, the Proverbs require action. Okay, you'll see throughout Proverbs, wisdom is shouting, "Here I am, come and take it." In a good way, right? But we have to come and take it. Proverbs require action. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Let me just read those again. Let the wise hear. Let the wise increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. What kind of guidance? To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Solomon knows that all his words. Solomon knows that all his instruction is futile unless his son responds wisely. That's why Solomon counsels his son the way he does here in verse 5. These three steps: let the wise hear, let the wise increase in learning, and let the wise one, the one who understands, obtain guidance. Guidance for what? Look at verse 6. Guidance to understand the really hard stuff, the most difficult teaching. Okay, just to say it again, I know I've said it before, our mission as children of the king, royal children of the king, is to exercise authority from God wisely. That means that you exist in your sliver of life in this age for more than climbing the ladder. You exist for more than entertainment and recreation. You exist, yes, even for more than mere survival. You exist for more because you exist to project God's image to the ends of the earth as we reign as his royal sons and daughters. Our mission is to declare the message as sons and daughters Or to take a New Testament a metaphor, we are ambassadors. We carry the message of the king into the world, a world that's often hostile to that message. But we fearlessly declare the message of the king because our allegiance is to him, not to the world that we speak into. Even though the message that we speak into the world is a message of love for the world, even when it rebukes the world, because it's a message of the way to reconciliation with God, a way to escape inevitable judgment. We exist to project God's image, God's authority as we reign. Our mission, your part in the mission, may seem small. But no matter how small it may seem or even be in volume, you succeed in your mission if you hear and if you understand and if you apply wisdom in whatever sphere God has entrusted to you. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, I appeal to you, hear from God. Listen to his words, not the voice in your head that tells you what is right. Okay, and so by that I mean, read your Bible. Okay, 1,000 years ago in church history, pastors couldn't stand up in a pulpit and say, go home and read your Bibles. People didn't have Bibles in their homes 1,000 years ago, except for maybe in the most rare of circumstances. They didn't have Bibles in their homes, let alone 100 translations or more in their pockets. But do we have a wealth of access to the scriptures and yet a poverty of interest? Oh, Lord, have mercy on us to awaken in us a desire to hear and know and understand the word. Brothers and sisters, read and grow in your knowledge of God's thoughts and God's wisdom. Look, don't be discouraged if you read through the Bible and don't understand it, or at least don't understand big chunks of it. And I so appreciate the voice of Dr. Sailhammer echoing in my head. You know what you do when you get to the Bible, the end of the Bible, and there's a lot of it you didn't understand? Go back to the beginning and start over again. And you'll understand more the next time, and even more the time after that. Until finally, decades later, you enter into eternity, understanding vast swaths more and yet ready to see Jesus and grasp more than you ever did in this life. Work also to listen to sermons. I have to confess, I am not good at listening to other people's sermons. Sorry, that's the kind of pastor you have. I have to work at it. And let me just say to you, it's okay if it's hard, but it takes discipline, it takes wisdom. I have found that I listen and I understand better if I read the text that someone else is preaching in advance. Okay, so this is why we almost always, sometimes I forget, print the next Sunday's text on the back of the bulletin, and why we put it in our weekly email. There's a way to subscribe to that weekly email so that you'll know right there on the back of your bulletins, okay? Read it, study it a bit in advance, come prepared with your questions so that if the one preaching doesn't answer those questions, throw them at him at the door, okay? Stump the preacher out there at the door after the service is done if you've got questions from the word that preacher didn't answer, okay? Aim to have a conversation, just one conversation maybe, after the service is done with somebody else. Maybe it's your family around the lunch table. Or with other folks from church, you know, at Chipotle or wherever else you're hanging out after the service, sometime throughout the rest of the week, okay? Aim to have a conversation about what the preacher said, what you learned, what questions you may still have. Now, maybe you're interested in some of the thorny debates in Scripture, eschatology, last things, the book of Revelation, book of Daniel, Zechariah. Maybe you're really interested in the doctrine of salvation in election. Maybe you're really interested in the difficulties of the problem of evil or our role in society when government and culture seems opposed to God's law. Maybe you really want to know who are those Nephilim or even the Seraphim that we read about a little bit earlier. The Prince of Persia in Daniel. Who are those characters? Look, You will never figure out the answers to the hardest questions unless you hear and labor to understand all of it, beginning with the most clear things. Okay, and until you begin to understand how all of Scripture fits together. This is what we talk about in Sunday school, right? How all of Scripture unfolds the message about redemption in Christ. So that's the action that is required. The Proverbs require action. And yet, number four here, the Proverbs, it may be surprising, are step two. Not step one. They are step two. Not the starting point. Look with me again at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, why would anybody be motivated to acquire wisdom? Why? What would lead anyone to hear, to know, to understand wisdom? To put it a different way, what separates those who receive wisdom from those who despise it? What makes the difference in the divergent paths our lives take? Well, you see a hint there at the end of verse 7. Fools don't need wisdom. They think they don't need to hear. They think they don't need to learn. They think they know enough. Now, fools in Proverbs are worse than the simple. The simple make mistakes because they're naive, they're inexperienced. That's why the simple make mistakes. Why do fools make mistakes? Fools make mistakes because they think they're smarter than they really are. They think they know more than they really do, and because they despise wisdom and instruction, Solomon tells us. They think they've got all they need. They think they're better than they are. So, fearing the Lord, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, fearing the Lord does not mean that you've arrived. Doesn't mean you understand everything. Fearing the Lord means you've made it, to grab an Olympics metaphor, you've made it to the starting blocks. Fearing the Lord means you're at the beginning of where knowledge and wisdom and understanding begin to arrive. Okay? On your mark is the fear of the Lord. It's the right place to begin the race. But we should address, shouldn't we? We should answer, what is the fear of the Lord? Okay? You're going to see it more and more through Proverbs. The fear of the Lord makes more appearances, and we'll understand more every time. But the fear of the Lord means at least this. It means worshipful awe at the grandeur and glory of God. Awe at His holiness, at His power, at the full range, the full spectrum of His perfections. He is perfect in every way. Perfect in all the ways that we are insufficient. Perfect in all the ways that we are broken. Perfect in all the ways that we are limited and mortal. God is complete and perfect in all of them. Fear of the Lord means worshiping the one who is all these things and also gives himself. The one who is holy above us also draws near to us. The one who initiates a relationship with us. He commits himself by covenant. He commits himself to a relationship with the beings that he has created. And so we are in awe at his grace and glory and faithful commitment in love to us. Fearing the Lord means that we understand that the God who would be right to destroy us instead is gracious to us, instead has chosen to love us. And so I fall before him in wonder and in gratitude. So, brothers and sisters, are we fools who despise this wisdom? Or instead, do we humble ourselves in fear of the Lord? Okay, let's take a little diagnostic test here. All right? Find out if we're fools or not. Ask yourself, whom do you know that is wise? Whom do you know that listens to the voice of God and follows it? Who are these people? Who in your life is good at identifying and rejecting the voices that are not wise? Who's got a nose that sniffs out fools quickly? Who are the people you know who fear God? Who are the most humble people you know? Who are the people you know who are more alert to their own sins than to the sins of others? Okay, here's the test. Are you listening to those people? Are you listening to those people, or are you trusting your own instincts? Do you hear them and say, yeah, that makes sense, but then 25 minutes later, you're going your own way again, following your heart? That's the diagnostic test as to whether we're fools or not. The fear of the Lord renounces pride and instead affirms our absolute dependence upon God and his mercy. And then I told you there was one more that I hadn't given you yet. Here it is. The Proverbs are unachievable. The Proverbs are unachievable almost. Here's what I mean by that. The Proverbs were for the king's son. They were for the royal line. But Solomon's heir didn't listen. You may know him as Rehoboam. He didn't listen to his father. He didn't listen to his father's wise counselors. Instead, he listened to his friends, his peers. There's a story behind this in 2 Chronicles 10. I'll let you look it up if you want. And when he listens to his friends instead of wise counselors, his kingdom disintegrates. All the massive wealth and expansion in territory that Solomon had stored up for his heirs is gone in one generation, because of his foolishness. In fact, Solomon's son doesn't listen, and his son's son doesn't listen, and almost all of the kings who are descendant from David and Solomon fail to listen. In fact, nobody listens perfectly. None of those heirs of David and Solomon listen perfectly. I said, the Proverbs are unachievable almost. Here's why: because there is one heir of David and Solomon who listens and hears, who acts in, we could say, the fear of the Lord, in awe towards his father, who obeys, one who is faithful. Because we see from the very earliest pages of Jesus' life in the New Testament, in Luke 2, Jesus knew God's word so well that he amazed the teachers in the temple with his knowledge and understanding. He amazed them even with his questions. And later in that chapter, from childhood, Jesus increased in wisdom. So that we see in the earliest days of his adulthood, Jesus uses God's word to repel the temptations of Satan. We see Jesus, even in that moment of, in those last moments, he leans on God's word, trusts in God's promises as he gives up his life on the cross. He hopes in the Father's promise of resurrection in anticipation of a kingdom secured by means of his own blood. And he does it all. Paul tells us in Philippians, he does it for the joy that was set before him. That's why he endured it all, for joy. Joy that is wisdom, seeing that eternity is better in submission to the Father's will. Jesus is the one who perfectly, truly hears wisdom from the Father. He is the one who follows that wisdom. In fact, he is the one who embodies that wisdom, so that the passage we read earlier, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what society, culture, what God's enemies find to be foolishness, what they find to be folly, we find to be wisdom by God's grace. And so we willingly offer ourselves. What it means to be a Christian is to willingly offer yourself to your culture as a fool. To be fools for the sake of Christ. Because the only other alternative is to be seen as wise by who? By fools who say in their hearts, there is no God. Why would we want to be seen as wise by those who are fools? Would we not be wiser to submit ourselves to the one who is wisdom from God, to embrace the cross, to acknowledge our innate rebellion, our impulse to rebel, our slavery to sin, and humbly fall before the perfect royal Son, and to receive the mercy that he offers and promises freely to us? That is repentance and faith that leads to conversion, that makes us royal sons and daughters of the King. So that in the end of that chapter, Christ Jesus not just is wise himself, but Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I think we can say here his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption, his wisdom are imputed to us. They become gifts to God, from God to us, as we embrace the humility, the sacrifice of the cross. Jesus is the example of wisdom. Jesus also is wisdom. Wisdom for us. So that we willingly say, all that the Proverbs require, all the counsel that the Proverbs offer, all the instruction that it gives, we cannot produce on our own. We need regenerating wisdom from God. We need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We need repentance and faith wrought in our hearts as we see Christ and find him to be beautiful and wise, and our only source of hope and joy. So brothers and sisters, what are you going to do right now with what you've heard, the wisdom you have heard from God? If you disregard wisdom and instead trust your heart, Solomon would say it, I think I have to say it, you are a fool. Renounce your folly. The root problem isn't that you think you're smarter than the wise people in your life. The root problem isn't that you're a know-it-all. The root problem isn't even pride, though that gets really close. No, your root problem is that you do not fear God. That's the beginning. So will you renounce your folly and hear him? Will you hear God's words and follow Jesus' example, trusting only in him? Brother, sister, repent of your folly and follow Jesus. Trust the words of the Father as he did. That is what we need to hear, and that is how we need to respond. May God give us grace to do so. Let's pray. Father, we look to your Son as the example of embracing wisdom, and we also look to him as the one whose wisdom is for us, who is for us righteousness and justification, redemption, the one who is for us our hope of resurrection. Father, we give thanks, and we pray that your Spirit would move in the ministry of conviction and regeneration to draw all here to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.